Let us pray. Our beautiful God, we give thanks for this warm day, the sunshine, the summer freedom that we have to go around and travel, see friends, family. We give thanks for your love, which travels with us wherever we go, which calls us home to your family and to our church. And may we truly, Lord, be those who invite others to join into this family. May we represent you well, Lord, as we travel around this world. May we show that we indeed are gracious people, forgiving and loving and generous and kind. And Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to be empowered constantly, to be ambassadors for you and for all you have given us. In your name we ask. Amen. Returning home to Minnesota last week for 10 days was fabulous. Though I've lived now in the East for, I can't believe it, almost 35 years, to borrow the words from a famous cyclone survivor, there's no place like home. But I learned something new about home when I went back this time, as I sat out on the porch with my siblings up in Nisswa, Minnesota, looking out at the lake after breakfast. I heard something different from my brother and sister-in-law, and they were describing their barber. The family of this barber, they said, is from a small Lutheran sect that I had never heard of before. They're originally from Finland, and they are called the Lestadian Lutheran Church. I don't know, anyone heard of the Lestadian Lutheran Church? They're very small but mighty, I would say. There are several congregations in Minnesota and Wisconsin, out east there's some, even in the west. But they are very, very strict about their expectations. For instance, you can wear no makeup, no hair coloring. You can only have simple, plain clothes. And there's no use of birth control. No televisions in your home. No computers in homes. The daily news comes only from the radio. And there's more. The children aren't allowed to participate in the group sports like football, hockey, or become professional players because you would be competing against others. Travel is mostly to other church events, potlucks, and choir rehearsals, and chances to spread the faith. Sundays are huge. Of course, people generally do not miss Sunday for other reasons. Bible studies during the week, at least one or two, are attended by all ages. And this particular family has 16 children. One is special needs. They're thinking about more. They are honest, quiet, non-demanding people invested in their community and servanthood. They're fun, and they do outreach all the time. Doors are open to all nationalities, all races. And how does this brand of Lutheranism strike you? Does someone want a transfer? Well, you know, it would be interesting for us. It sounds very extreme for most of us, even shocking, to deny yourselves and your children all the cultural amenities that we enjoy. Could we even do it for a week, I wonder? Now, I'm not making fun, believe me. Trust me. Their capacity to stand against the barrage of distractions and expenses that our culture offers us 24/7 is inspirational. They're choosing the way less traveled by most of us comfy Christians may just be the catalyst needed to revive a nation with less and less believers and less churchgoers, it seems. Now, today's gospel reading, I'll admit my pastoral confession. When I saw this one coming, I said, whoa, let's look at the other options. So I looked at Romans and I thought, that's it. We're going to go there. Got the Message Bible out. Thought it was really creative. I liked what it said. So until I got home and really started poring over Matthew, did I realize, oh, no. I got hooked on Matthew instead, and I think God has a sense of humor about that. And so this is the direction we are going to go. And I am penitent in thinking I would avoid this text whenever it comes. It's an extremely demanding gospel and often, I think, misunderstood. It is a no-nonsense teaching that Jesus is giving. He's speaking this morning in the second half of a missionary lecture, recruiting lecture, to his disciples. And so this is indeed a serious instruction time for Jesus with the guys. And he is not holding back any of the hardship it's going to be. He's not interested in tepid and timid followers, part-time people who are going to give a nod here and then and go on with their other business most of the time. Because this is a mission he is willing to die for, and he doesn't want people to take this lightly. When you've got the assignment of saving the whole world in your hands, you're looking for a solid team of fearless recruits to continue that mission after you're gone. Even if it sets you at odds with your own family, your own parents, your Aunt Helen, your spouse. Are you with me? We understand today, even today, how religion can be divisive in our society and in our own households. It can cause hard feelings between spouses or interfaith marriages, maybe can be discouraged by family and friends, and it's so complicated. You imagine the disciples also getting a little skittish before Jesus as they're listening deeper and longer to this tough love he's offering them. Is there an opening to break away, they're thinking, but no, we're going to sit here and take it. You can imagine that Jesus is quite earnest when he says in verses 32 to 35, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me, I will also deny before my Father." And then is the clincher. "Don't think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword, to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother," etc., etc. It's the sword metaphor that always sort of sticks out, to use a phrase, in this particular passage. It's the one that makes us think of warfare and murderous ideas. But let me put a different interpretation on that sword. It is really used here in this passage to describe how the gospel and religious differences, different loyalties, can split families apart and cause divisions between a father and son, mother and daughter, or the new in-laws. In other words, the sword is what slices and separates us, not as a warfare weapon, but as a tool to divide the camps. Anybody knows that there are various types of swords that split up family harmony. Perhaps your daughter has found religion at last, or your granddaughter, and wants to go on a dangerous, dangerous mission with the white helmets in the medical rescue unit in the zones of Syria. Would it cause any rumbles in your house? Or you find that one of your relatives is on the Peace Corps, and they're going to go serve Christ in this new way. But dad is so hurt by his prior church, the organized religion that has been so abusive to him, he can't imagine wanting to sacrifice so much for such a dangerous cause. And he gives you grief, and he's hurt and angry. Professor Caroline Lewis from Luther Seminary, who will be on our cruise discussing Paul's writings, clarifies this gospel of Matthew. She says, "Believing in Jesus, really believing in what Jesus says, what Jesus stands for, and then admitting it, is risky business. Relationships will change. Relationships could very well end. That is in part what Jesus is saying to us here. When you stand up for what you believe, nothing will be the same. ever again. So anticipate being unfriended, unfollowed, tried and trolled. Then Lewis gets more specific. Persons of color have to decide whether or not they name once again their fear of a country in which systematic racism continues to be validated. White people have to decide if they will finally not just tell the truth about their privilege, but atone for it. If they will stop assuming that saying they're sorry is enough. Yes, I know. It gets dangerously controversial now. For a lovely Sunday out in the Glen, or for this cool, air-conditioned indoor nave. But my friends, Jesus was talking today about a life and death matter, a life and death conviction that could change lives, change society's vision, and heal the brokenness and contentiousness in our self-centered world. These are difficult days in the global village. God has commissioned us in the midst of it to fulfill our baptismal callings, to let our light so shine before others that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In verse 38 today in Matthew's gospel, Matthew quotes Jesus saying, "Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Martin Luther famously says, our crucial calling is to become little Christs in our world. And Jesus passed that baton to us. He was passing it in the gospel today to his disciples. So my brothers and sisters, we have various backgrounds, various experiences, but what will we do to become concrete little Christs more and more in this volatile political climate we inhabit? Do we avoid it? I don't think that's the answer. How shall we tackle the monumental calling in today's gospel to give unconditional grace and love to all? How do we model God's mission as Christ's apprentices? I found a little bit of hope that's not new to many of you, but it is from On Being, which is Minnesota Public Radio. It's a great website. They have a radio broadcast, but there was an article in the website called The Civil Conversation Project by David Smith. The Civil Conversation Project, subtitled For the Future of Our Nation, Have Coffee with Someone Who Causes You Outrage. Outrage. David Smith is a millennial college student who has been an activist protesting, doing all kinds of writing in this environment in our nation. He has been really putting his money out on the line. And he has harbored so much rage, he says, because he's not sure what's going on is really in sync with his Baptist background, his Baptist viewpoints. He still has decided, however, in this article, to repent of his self-righteous stand, to put down his sword of division, and become more of an unconditional bridge builder with others who have very different opinions from his. He's trying to become a little Christ, so to speak, in this way. And his new mission, in his own words, is this. And he might invite all of us to consider it in our own way. To sit in coffee shops, classrooms, and church pews with people whose views make us want to shout. Then curb the anger and the need to be right, and talk with them. Listen to them, because likely they are fellow Christians with a different perspective. Let there be communication between us, he said, not as emissaries of opposing factions, but as the reasoning beings with innate desire to do good and get on the same team. We are on the same team, brothers and sisters. We have perhaps different colored jerseys from time to time, and we run maybe for different types of goals from time to time. But the Holy Spirit has called us all in our baptism and all our friends of other faiths, interfaith relations, to work together to make this world a peaceful, generous, gracious world for all. So may the Holy Spirit continue to give us energy and hope and renewal to tackle the tough times. And let me leave you with these thought-provoking words from Professor Colin Yochman. He says, "It may not be too much to claim that upon Jesus' return, when he shows us his hands and feet, we will recognize him, but not simply because they show proof of his crucifixion. They should be familiar because they match our own wounds." Amen.